neither schismatics nor excommunicated. Note, this article is the English translation of Courrier de Rome, the French translation of the Italian newsletter Sisi No No, September 1988. Catholics on the rack. It seems that since Vatican II, a Catholic is constantly compelled by necessity to have to choose between the truth and, quote, obedience, unquote. Or in other words, between being a heretic or a schismatic. Thus, to take a few examples, he has had to choose between St. Pius X's encyclical Pascendi, which condemns modernism as, quote, a collection of all heresies, unquote, and the present ecclesiastical orientation, openly modernist, which, through the voice of the Holy See, never ceases to laud modernism and modernists, and to disparage St. Pius X, whose encyclical was described on the occasion of the 70th anniversary of his death as, quote, a disclosure without respect for historical points of view, unquote. He has had to choose between the Monitum from the Holy Office in 1962, condemning the works of the Jesuit Teilhard de Chardin, in that they, quote, are alive with such ambiguities and even errors so serious that they offend Catholic doctrines, unquote, and the present ecclesiastical trend, which does not hesitate to quote these works even in papal speeches, and which, on the occasion of the 100th anniversary of the birth of the apostate Jesuit, has in a letter from Cardinal Casaroli, Secretary of State of His Holiness, praised the, quote, wealth of his thought, unquote, and, quote, the unequaled religious fervor, unquote, thus giving rise to the reaction of a group of cardinals. He has had to choose between the already defined invalidity of Anglican ordinations and the present-day ecclesiastical orientation, in pursuance of which, in 1982, a Roman pontiff has, for the first time, taken part in an Anglican rite in the Cathedral of Canterbury and jointly blessed the crowd with the lay primate of this heretical and schismatic sect, a primate who, in his welcoming speech, revindicated for himself and without being contradicted, the title of successor of St. Augustine, the Catholic evangelist of Catholic England. He has had to choose between the ex-cathedra condemnation of Martin Luther and the present ecclesiastical trend which, celebrating the 5th centenary of the birth of the German heretic, declared in a letter signed by His Holiness John Paul II, that today, thanks to the, quote, common researches made by Catholic and Protestant scholars, has appeared the deep religiosity of Luther, unquote. He has had to choose between the historical truths of the Gospels, which, quote, Holy Mother Church has affirmed and is affirming in a definite and absolutely constant manner and certifies without hesitation, unquote, and the present ecclesiastical orientation, which denies loudly these historical truths in the document published on June 24, 1985, by the Pontifical Commission on Religious Relations with Judaism. He has had to choose between the Holy Scripture, which declares the Jews unbelievers, quote, by hatred of God, unquote, according to the Gospel, and the present ecclesiastical orientation, which, in the speech of the first pope to visit the synagogue in Rome, discovers in the Jews, still unbelievers, quote, the older brothers, unquote, of ignorant Catholics. He has had to choose between the first commandment, thou shalt not have strange gods before me, matched with the duty which, since the redemption, obliges all men to render to God the worship it owes him in spirit and in truth, and the present-day ecclesiastical orientation, according to which, at the invitation of the Roman pontiff, were practiced in the Catholic churches of Assisi all the forms, even the worst, of superstition. The false worship of the Jews, which in this era of grace pretend to worship God while denying his Christ, the idolatry of the Buddhists, adoring their living idol, who sat with his back to the tabernacle, where the flickering light attested to the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has had to choose between the Catholic dogma, outside the church there is no salvation, and the present ecclesiastical orientation, which sees in non-Christian religions, quote, channels to God, unquote, and declares that even polytheist religions, quote, are also venerable, unquote. He has had to choose between the immemorial teaching of the church, according to which heretics and or schismatics are, quote, outside the Catholic Church, unquote, and the present ecclesiastical orientation, whereby between the, quote, various Christian denominations, unquote, exists only a difference in depth and fullness of communion, and for which, consequently, the different heretical and or schismatical sects must be respected as churches and ecclesiastical communities. Let us stop there, as it would be materially impossible to enumerate all the choices that have been imposed and are still being imposed all the time on Catholics. Our newsletter, CC No No, has pointed them out for the last 14 years, and Romano Amedeo has made an incomplete list in the 636 pages of his book, Iota Unum, A Study of the Changes in the Catholic Church in the 20th Century. The choice of the, quote, sensus fidei, unquote. In the conflict appearing between, quote, obedience, unquote, and truth, better informed Catholics have chosen the truth, assured in their sensus fidei that only truth will ensure union with the invisible head of the church, who is Christ. Labeled on that account as traditionalists and deemed incapable of distinguishing between divine tradition and human tradition, between what is in the tradition of the church subject to change and what is immutable, between a homogeneous evolution and a heterogeneous evolution of dogma, charged as disobedient and today, in addition, excommunicated and schismatics, they know well that this does not correspond to any reality. They are fully aware that they are not schismatics, that is to say, quote, volentes per se ecclesiam constituere singularem, unquote. They have no desire to found a church for themselves. On the contrary, they resist the present ecclesiastical orientation in order to remain in the one church of Christ. None of them, quote, refuse to act as part of a whole, unquote. Nor do they want to, quote, think, pray, behave, in a word, to live not in the church and according to the church, but as a self-governing body which decides for itself the law of its thoughts, of its prayers, and its actions, unquote. On the contrary, this is exactly why, in order not to cease thinking, praying, and acting, quote, within the church and according to the church, unquote, they resist the new ecclesiastical tide in the measure that it attempts to distance them from the doctrines or the practices of the faith kept and transmitted by the church. Furthermore, they do not refuse to subesse capiti, to submit to the head of the church, which would be another way of being schismatic. On the contrary, it is to remain obedient to the invisible head of the church that they resist the present-day orientations. Allowed, favored, or wanted by the Pope, it doesn't matter. Desiring without ever giving up, and in spite of many disillusions, that the union with the present hierarchy, and particularly with the Vicar of Christ, can be reestablished at the earliest without, however, having to compromise on any single point of doctrine. Ambiguity. However, the conflict appearing between, quote, obedience, unquote, and truth rests in reality on ambiguity. It lies in the fact of a wrong identification of obedience owed to the hierarchy, to an adherence with orientations imposed by members of the hierarchy against the previous magisterium of the church. Take, for instance, liberalism and ecumenism, which inspire the new direction of the church and which provoke the greatest resistance from the traditionalists. The liberalism which, quote, defends the civil liberty of all religion, a liberty which is not contrary in itself to the aims of society, but which conforms to reason and the spirit of the Gospels, unquote, has been condemned many times by the Church through the magisterium of a long series of pontiffs, particularly Gregory XVI, Pius IX, Leo XIII, etc. Father Gary Gou Lagrange adds in his book De Revelatione, quote, this the supreme pontiffs have always taught, for example, Boniface VIII in the bull Unam Sanctum, Martin V in his condemnation of the errors of John Huss and Wycliffe, and also Leo X condemning the errors of Martin Luther, unquote. Yet, as recently as 1967, Father Matteo de Casola counted in the ranks of, quote, schismatics, unquote, denying the authority of the Roman pontiff in any particular matter, the, quote, liberal Catholics, unquote, and, quote, those who accept the political religious system of pure liberalism, which teaches the absolute and full independence of the state in relation with the church, unquote. It follows then that the Declaration on Religious Liberty, Dignitatis Humanae, which they want to impose at all cost on Catholics, was drawn up by schismatics. We are not going to enter into the arguments. A rapid glance at pontifical documents of the last 150 years is sufficient here to convince anyone that the new ecclesiastical orientation is the work of an old current which has been a long time obstinately opposed to the magisterium. At the time of the council, this current was opposed and silenced by more or less honest means, but has since installed itself in key positions in the post-conciliar period, and demands today obedience to its personal orientations against the whole previous magisterium of the church. Similarly, the Irenic ecumenism of Protestant origin, which inspired all the ambiguous or unacceptable texts of the council before the liturgical upheaval of Paul VI, this ecumenism, which imposed and imposes on Catholics the most numerous and most serious resolutions, was on many occasions condemned by the Church, particularly through the magisterium of Leo XIII, Testem Bene Valentiae, Satis Cognitum, of St. Pius X, Singulare Quadam, of Pius XI, Mortalium Animos, of Pius XII, Humani Generis. We will not delay further, as we have so constantly denounced and illustrated it in this periodical. Pius XI wrote in Mortalium Animos that, quote, charity cannot interfere with the faith, unquote, and consequently, quote, the Holy See cannot in any way take part in their meeting of ecumenists, and that in no way can Catholics give their support to such undertaking or collaborate with it. If they did so, they would be giving some authority to a false Christian religion completely foreign to the one Church of Christ, unquote. Could we suffer, continued the Pope, that the truth, and that truth divinely revealed, could be compromised? It would be the worst of iniquities, because in the circumstance, it is a question of respecting the revealed truth, unquote. This demonstrates the conflict between truth and an alleged, quote, obedience, unquote, a conflict which so many Catholics are facing today. As to the, quote, dialogue, unquote, which one should enter into with all the erring people and all the errors, this is only an entirely personal invention of Paul VI, absolutely without precedent in the 2,000 years of the history of the Church. However, a Catholic has the duty of being in communion with the successor of Peter only insofar as he accomplishes the duty of his charge, that is to say, in the measure that he keeps, transmits, and interprets faithfully the deposit of the faith. He is not obliged to be in communion with the, quote, ad inventiones, unquote, the inventions, opinions, views, personal orientations of the successor of Peter, particularly so if these orientations are in conflict with the purity and the integrity of the faith. Fidelity to Christ demands a resistance to anyone who would want, in any way whatsoever, to try to enforce it, this being so because of the clear distinction to be established between obedience owed to authority and the adhesion to some personal views, opinions, and orientation of the holder of this authority, and because it is not unusual that advantage be taken of the ambiguity above mentioned to attempt to give qualms of conscience to traditionalists. It is today essential, more than ever, to have a clear idea of the papacy and its function in the Church. The Church is not bicephalous, two-headed. Quote, the unique body of the Church, one and unique, has only one head, not two like a monster, and it is Christ and his vicar, the Lord having said to Peter, feed my lambs. Mine, he said. Unquote. The unique Church of Christ, therefore, is also one and under one alone. And because Christ and the Pope are not two different heads, but one and the same unique head. The Church cannot receive from Christ and the Pope two different orientations and even less opposite ones. If this happened, there is no need to say to whom one would owe one's allegiance. The Pope is indeed the vicar and not the successor of Christ, and the Church is the mystical body of Christ, not the mystical body of the Pope. That is why Saint Jerome wrote to Pope Damascus, quote, "As for myself, I follow no one other than Christ as my first leader. I am then bound in communion with your beatitude, that is to say, to the chair of Peter, knowing that on that rock is the Church built." Unquote. Christ is the cornerstone on which the Church is built. Peter is a rock only, quote, by participation, unquote. He has heard, yes, quote, that he should be a rock, but not in the same way as Christ. Christ is a rock truly immovable. Peter is only immovable by virtue of that one, unquote. The Pope is, yes, quote, head and leader of the Church, but on the visible level, in the juridical sense, for as long as he is assisted by Christ, infallibility, during the measured time of his pontificate, unquote. It follows that communion with the Pope is inseparable from communion with Christ. The unity of the Church is unity with Christ and his vicar, never unity with the vicar without Christ or against Christ. Reason itself tells us that, quote, we owe obedience to each one according to his rank, unquote. Otherwise, justice is overthrown. The, quote, person, unquote, and the, quote, function, unquote, of the Pope. But could it be possible that he whom Christ has joined to himself as head of the Church, and as Peter would allow, favor, or want in the Church an orientation different from that wanted by Christ or opposed to it? The Holy Scripture, as well as Catholic theology, tells us that except in cases when the authority of the Pope is covered by infallibility, it is possible. Peter confesses the divinity of Christ, and Jesus tells him, quote, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to thee, to you who has confessed that I am the Son of God, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my Church." Unquote. The same Peter tries to divert Christ from his passion, and Jesus retorts to him, quote, "Go behind me, Satan, thou art an obstacle unto me." That is the exact meaning of the word scandal. "Because thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." Unquote. And in order that we must not think that this scandal happened because the primacy had in that point in time only been promised but not yet conferred, here is the famous episode of Antioch. The risen Jesus conferred on Peter the primacy which he exercises with the veneration of the first Christian community. In Antioch, however, Paul realizes that Peter was, quote, reprehensibilis, unquote, because he and others led by his example, quote, did not walk uprightly unto the truth of the gospel, unquote. Though inferior and subordinate to Peter, he reproved him, quote, quodam omnibus, unquote, in front of everyone. St. Thomas comments, quote, "The occasion of the reproach was not minor but just and useful. It was the risk run by evangelical truth. The manner in which it was made was suitable because it was public and evident, given that this lapse constituted a peril for everyone." Unquote. Therefore, Holy Scripture teaches that, with the exception of the case of infallibility, Peter is fallible and can become reprehensible. Identical is the teaching of the best Catholic theology, which makes a distinction between the person of the Pope and his function. Persona pape potest renuere sub esse officio pape. The person of the Pope could refuse to comply with his duty as Pope, writes Cajetan, who adds that persistence in such behavior would make the Pope a schismatic per separationem sui ab unitate capitis. Through his separation from union with the head of the Church, who is Christ. Cajetan specifies that the axiom, quote, "where the Pope is, there is the Church," unquote, is valid inasmuch as the Pope behaves as Pope and as head of the Church. Otherwise, quote, "the Church is not in him, nor is he in the Church," unquote. Cardinal Journet deals also with the case of, quote, "a bad Pope, but still a believer," unquote, of the possibility accepted by major theologians of an heretical Pope, and that of a schismatic Pope. He writes on this account that the Pope, quote, "can also sin in two ways against the ecclesiastical communion," unquote. The second way consists of the fact of, quote, "breaking the unity of direction," which could happen, according to the penetrating analysis of Cajetan, if he rebelled as a private individual against the duties of his responsibilities and refused to the Church by trying to excommunicate it as a whole or simply by trying to live solely as a secular prince, the spiritual direction which she has the right to expect from him in the name of one greater than he, that of Christ himself and of God, unquote. And he adds, quote, "the possibility of a schismatic pope reveals to us furthermore, in underlining a tragic day, the mystery of the holiness of this unity of aims which is necessary for the Church. And it might perhaps help an historian of the Church, or rather a theologian of the history of the Kingdom of God, to throw a divine light on the dark periods of the annals of the papacy, by allowing him to show how it was betrayed by some of its trustees." Unquote. It is obvious that if Catholic theology studies the problem set by a bad, schismatic, or even heretical Pope, it is precisely because, as Cajetan says, quote, "persona pape potest renuere sub esse officio pape," unquote. The person of the Pope, outside the occasions when his infallibility is involved, could refuse to accept the functions of his position as Pope. One last remark. Because they had made a distinction between the papacy and its trustees, between the person and the function of the Pope, many theologians were personally told to get in line during the dark periods of the papacy. As for ourselves, to whom these dark periods had seemed to have been resolved forever, we have lost the habit of such distinctions, and after the First Vatican Council, we ended up by mistaking infallibility and infallibilism, as if the Pope were infallible always in everything and not in very precise circumstances and under well-determined conditions. Unity of faith and unity of communion. What then is the function of the Pope in the Church? The First Vatican Council teaches, quote, "In order that the multitude of the faithful keep themselves in the unity of the faith and of communion, in fidei et communionis unitate, Jesus placed the Blessed Peter as head of the apostles," unquote. Leo XIII, who deals ex professo with the unity of the Church, writes, quote, "The divine author of the Church, having decreed to give it the unity of faith, of government, of communion, has chosen Peter and his successors to establish in them the principle and the center of unity," unquote. Therefore, the function of Peter is to ensure, quote, "the unity of faith and of communion," unquote, amongst the multitude of the faithful, as well as the, quote, "unity of government," unquote, amongst the multitude of pastors. But in the Church, what are the relations between unity of faith and unity of communion? Unity of faith and unity of government. Quote, "He who has established the unique Church has also founded it one. Now, so great and so absolute a harmony between men must have as a necessary corollary the agreement and the union of intellects, from which follows naturally the agreement of the wills and the accord of the actions. That is why, according to the divine plan, Jesus wanted the existence of the unity of faith in his Church, because faith is the first of all bonds which unites man to God, and it is to this that we owe the name of faithful," unquote. And Pius XI follows it up with, quote, "That is why, as charity has for foundation an upright and sincere faith, it is the unity of faith which must be the main connecting link uniting the disciples of Christ," unquote. Therefore, unity of faith and unity of communion, unity of faith and unity of government are inseparable in the Church, the unity of faith being the necessary basis as much for the unity of communion as for the unity of government. It follows that no one in the Church has the right to require a unity of communion and or government which disregards the unity of faith. And if today Catholics sufficiently well informed feel themselves constantly divided between the unity of faith with the Church and a pretended unity of communion with the present hierarchy, if the bishops, whether they admit it or not, whether they bend to more or less great compromises, it is not relevant, are also divided between a unity of faith with the Church and a pretended unity of government with their higher superiors, it is precisely because there is requested from the faithful and the bishops respectively a unity of communion and a unity of government based not on a unity of faith, but on an adhesion to personal views more or less erroneous. Of the necessary relation which connects the unity of faith with the unity of communion, it follows therefore that the communion with the present hierarchy cannot nor must not be separate from communion with previous hierarchies, because today's hierarchy has, as those of former days, the function to keep, to transmit unaltered, and to interpret faithfully the same deposit of faith. He who, under Montini, accused the traditionalists of disobedience to the Pope of today in the name of the obedience to the popes of yesteryears, was not in a position, good modernist that he was, to assess the gravity of this statement. Communion with the Pope is necessarily communion in the truth, and as such, it is communion with all the popes of yesteryears and of today, making allowance, of course, for the development of dogma, which proceeds with explanations and never by contradictions. When the necessity is imposed of having to choose between communion with the popes of yesteryears and the Pope of today, it is a sign that something is not going well within the Church. It is a sign that the person of the Pope, or someone in his name, intervenes improperly in his office. And just as a Catholic cannot, nor should not, be in communion with Pope Honorius I, who favored the Monothelite heresy, similarly, a Catholic should not, nor cannot, be in communion with Paul VI, who favored the modernism, the liberalism, the ecumenism condemned by his predecessors, and invented a dialogue, which is the negation of the dogma, quote, extra ecclesia nulla salus, unquote, in pretending improperly to direct the whole Church according to his personal views, distorted as well as distorting. The criteria of choice. From what we have seen, it appears clearly that the criteria required to distinguish between the legitimate exercise of authority and personal initiatives of the trustees of authority are not subjective but objective, given to every Catholic by the tradition of the Church, guardian of the faith. Quote, we must not distance ourselves from the early ecclesiastical tradition, nor believe anything other than what the Church of God has taught us through the successive tradition. Unquote. Quote, true wisdom is the doctrine of the apostles, brought as far as us through the succession of the bishops. Unquote. Quote, it is established that all doctrines consistent with that of the apostolic churches, mothers and early sources of the faith, must be declared true because they keep without any doubt that which the churches have received from the apostles from Christ, Christ from God. We are in communion with the apostolic churches. None have a different doctrine. That is the testimony of the truth. Unquote. Because if the magisterium instituted by Jesus Christ is a, quote, living magisterium, unquote, it is also a, quote, perpetual magisterium, unquote, which cannot contradict itself without contradicting what the Church has received from the apostles from Christ, and Christ from God. Ecumenism, an attack on the unity of the Church. Because the unity of faith is, quote, the necessary foundation, unquote, of the accord of wills and the agreement of actions, in short, of all the unity in the Church, it follows that each time the hierarchy demands a unity of communion or of government, in opposition more or less seriously to the unity of faith, it makes an attempt against the unity of the Church. Leo XIII gave it advance notice as early as 1899 in Testem Bene Volentiae, quote, they, the Americanist activist bishops, hold in effect that in order to reach the hearts of the separated sheep, it is opportune to keep quiet about certain points of doctrine as if they were less important, or to minimize them to the extent that they no longer have the meaning that the church has always held. To show how blameworthy is the tendency of this conception, one does not need long speeches. One must not believe either that there is no fault in this silence with which they cover certain principles of Catholic doctrines so as to wrap them in the obscurity of oblivion, because all these truths which form the whole Christian doctrine have only one author and doctor. Let one beware not to subtract anything from the doctrine received from God, or to omit anything for whatever reasons there might be, because he who would do that would tend more to distance Catholics from the Church rather than to bring back to the Church those who are separated from it. Let them return. Nothing indeed is dearer to our heart. Let them return, all those who wander away from the fold of Christ, but through no other way than that which Christ himself has shown. Unquote. Any commentary would be superfluous. Leo XIII notifies here clearly that Irenic ecumenism attacks the purity and integrity of the faith, and on that account, the unity of communion in the Church. No need to show that it is exactly this ecumenism which is promoted since Vatican II, and that to continue on the irreversible way of this ecumenism is tantamount to continue to compromise the integrity and purity of the faith, which the initiative of Assisi shows perfectly well, and therefore to tear apart the unity in the Church. Let us note again that Leo XIII says, quote, would tend to separate Catholics from the Church, unquote, because in fact no one can separate a Catholic from the Church unless he himself is guilty of such a separation. The temporary separation caused by the orientations of the hierarchy does not mean, in fact, a separation from the Church. On the contrary, the Dictionary of Catholic Theology writes, quote, the theologians of the Middle Ages, those of the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries at least, are careful to note that schism is an unlawful separation from the unity of the Church, because, they say, there could be a lawful separation, such as someone refusing obedience to the Pope who would order something bad or unwarranted. Turre Cremata, Summa de Ecclesia. This consideration could appear to be superfluous, which is not the case today, and one could think that just as in the case of an unjust excommunication, there would then be a purely external and putative separation of unity, unquote. The, quote, extraordinary, unquote, situation within the Church. The break between the unity of faith and a pretended temporary unity of communion with a hierarchy who omits, keeps quiet, or alters the doctrine received from God and transmitted by the Church creates in the militant Church an extraordinary situation, that is to say, a state of affairs that is neither ordinary nor regular. The normal and ordinary situation of the Holy Catholic Church is that in the orientation which it has exteriorly commissioned to the hierarchy, this one should favor, or at least not contradict, the orientation which its invisible head gave them originally, and which he continues to give through grace. On the contrary, when the hierarchy contradicts this orientation which Christ gave and continues to give, which no one has the right to change, it creates inevitably a situation of conflict and uneasiness amongst Catholics. Conflict between the orientation of which they would force the acceptance and the sensus fidei of Catholics, between the axis of the governments imposed and the conscience that each and every bishop has, or at least should have, of his own mission. Uneasiness amongst the faithful who find themselves attacked in their faith by those very people who should be their guardians and their teachers, and who find themselves conscience-bound to resist those whom they would wish and in normal times would have the duty to follow as pastors. Uneasiness of those bishops who feel in conscience the duty of resisting, that they do not do so for various reasons, is a different matter. The authority which...